We thank you that you are more than enough for us, Lord. I know that there's the temptation in us to find our meaning, our hope, our joy in the things of this world, and yet to know that you are more than enough for us. And even as we think about this upcoming year, Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to focus our eyes on you, our great God, to want to live for you, to want to be satisfied in you. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the chance to come before your word, to not just be encouraged or challenged or equipped, Lord, but to be transformed. So we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Happy New Year. I thought about trying to say that in another language, but I think it would just come across as racist. So I will say Happy New Year. In a moment, Matt Powell will be coming up to share God's word with us. But I want to take a brief moment to explain what's happening on the upcoming Sundays. At the end of the month, we'll be jumping back into Colossians, which will correspond with our small group study. So we'll again be doing a sermon-based small group, kind of diving deeper into the passages that we look at on the previous Sundays. So I want to encourage you to sign up next week when the signups come up and be a part of those. In the meantime, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what our investments are going to look like over the coming year of 2017. I think the beginning of the year is often a time where we take stock of our lives. Maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions. Maybe you think, okay, I'll lose some weight. Now, obviously, that can't start today because it's New Year's, right? And you have great food and probably leftovers for the next few days. So that resolution might die on Wednesday, but at least you're thinking about it. Maybe you think about reading through the Bible through the Bible in a year. You're already anticipating hitting the book of Numbers in the end of the month where reading plans go to die in a list of genealogies. And it's not bad to think about these things. In fact, they can be really good and beneficial, especially as you follow through on them. But the upcoming week, we're going to talk about how we can make investments that matter. Now, we're not talking about 401ks or municipal bonds, but what we're going to look at is making investments in people. As we continue to grow as a church, there's a greater danger of simply coming in on a Sunday morning, kind of feeling as if you've fulfilled your Christian obligation without making any real connections. But we must make investments in people. We must pour out our energy and our resources into others. Right? The greatest commandment is to love God, but the second is to love others. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be discussing how we can invest in people in 2017. Next week, we'll look at using our resources to invest in others. The following week, on the 15th, it'll be kind of a special Sunday. We'll be focusing on our special needs ministries and what it means for us to invest in a group that is so vitally important to this church. And this week, we'll discuss how the gospel fuels us to genuinely invest in one another's lives. So that's kind of what's coming up over the next few weeks. I think one more thing, as you think about investing in people, I want you to consider joining our counseling class that will be starting this month. Pastor Tim and I will be teaching. The class is once a month during the off week of small groups. So we get a week a month off from small groups. And it's during that time that there'll be a class. There's no class during the summer, so I'm trying to sell this. You get summers off. But the hope is that you can better speak truth into people's lives. Now, as we've often shared, this class isn't simply about those who want to join our formal counseling ministry. In fact, of the 90 or so people who took the class last year, I'm guessing a few will join that ministry. But it's really for parents who want to better shepherd their kids, for the discipler who wants to better encourage change, for the friend who wants to be able to speak better the truth and love, for the servants here who want to grow in wisdom. I mean, it's simply for the person who wants to know better how to pursue change in their own lives, to overcome sin and to grow in godliness. Really, there's no end to the application of this. And so again, we want you, as you think about investing in people, consider joining this class and being a part of it. And you can sign up online. Well, this morning, Matt Powell is going to be preaching. Matt is one of our interns. He started last summer. He currently helps out in college ministries as well as in church life. And I've appreciated his desire to invest in people. And so I'm looking forward to sitting under his teaching this morning. So Matt, will you bring God's word to us?
Good morning, Lighthouse. You know, during the first service, if people fell asleep, it was okay because I could chalk it up to staying up all night for New Year's. But you guys are here during second service, and so the burden is on me to keep you awake. And if I fail in that regard, sorry. But let me pray for us, and then we can get started. Father, as we come before your word, we, Lord, are so thankful for the grace and mercy that you've shown to us, Lord, not only over 2016, but over the course of our lives. The fact, Lord, that we are breathing here today is a reminder of your grace and mercy to us, Lord, that you dealt with us not as we deserved, Lord, but according to your grace and mercy. And the fact that we are here as believers in Christ and are worshiping him and believe in him as our Savior, Lord, is the most supreme grace and mercy that we have. So thank you, Lord, for that truth. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray, Father, that our hearts would be softened to hear what your word says. So, Lord, we ask that you give us a heart that receives your word and ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on your word, that it would not only inform our minds, but it would inform our hearts and it would lead to transformation. So, Lord, teach us, Lord, through your word and help us to see our sin, but greater still, the greatness of our Savior. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Matthew Powell, or Matt Powell, and I'm one of the interns on staff here at this church. And as Pastor Kim said, we're starting this new year with a short series on investing in people before we resume in our study of Colossians. And this morning, we want to begin with the topic of investing in each other's lives. And I think this is an apt topic for us because here at Lighthouse, it's no secret to know that we are getting big. In fact, we in many ways are outgrowing our space. And while that brings many blessings and is indeed a good problem to have, it also brings a set of challenges. Namely, that it's easy for us to lose intimacy, resulting in shallow relationships. Some of us here have been coming to the house for years and are just now getting to meet each other. And coming from a big church before this, I can understand why that might happen. Unfortunately, people can slip through the cracks. But what makes our situation all the more difficult is that we have to have two separate services in order to accommodate. An unfortunate byproduct of that is that we don't know half of our church. Even if we met in one of the services, we don't always see each other for another 6 months or so because we don't always go to the same service. And as a result, it is so easy for Lighthouse to feel like a transit point. You show up on the right days, but never take the time to actually invest in others and get to know people well. And whether intentional or not, we can reduce Lighthouse to nothing more than a Sunday gathering, or we can compartmentalize our relationships like we often do with work. We treat church relationships as church relationships and nothing but that. But one of the hopes for our church is that we would be a church who's growing not just in numerical breadth, but in relational depth. And so to that end, I want us to focus and turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians, in particular, chapter 2. Now, for some of us who are familiar with the book of 1 Thessalonians, you might be wondering why I chose this book to discuss the topic of sharing and investing in each other's lives. After all, 1 Thessalonians is more known for its study of the end times or eschatology, when Jesus will return, the timing of the rapture, and all those issues pertaining. And while this is indeed true, there's so much more in the book of 1 Thessalonians than the end times. A study of 1 Thessalonians reveals more than just God's plans concerning the end times, but it reveals the depth of Paul's heart and investment in relationships. It is within this relational context that Paul teaches the Thessalonian church. And in particular, I want us to incline our hearts to what I think summarizes the depth of Paul's relationships and investments in the lives of the people. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the study of our text this morning. Paul, he writes this, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Why does this matter to Paul? Because in writing to the Thessalonians, Paul is showing them the genuineness of his ministry through the fact that he had invested commitment into their lives. Excuse me. And why does this matter to us? Because investing in people's lives, investing in people means investing in their lives. It is getting to know them well and for them to get to know you well. It is being involved in their lives and allowing them to be involved in yours. To put in the words of Paul, it is sharing our own selves. The idea for us this morning is this, that the gospel should fuel us to genuinely invest in each other's lives. So how does that happen? Well, two things for us to note, and they're both in your notes. The first is this, the gospel shapes our affection for each other. Now, the matter of investing in each other's lives is not just a sentimental plea. In fact, it's critical to our understanding of 1 Thessalonians because it is on this very issue that Paul's credibility stands or falls when he wrote this. And to understand what I mean by this, we need to know the background of this letter. When Paul and Silas founded the church of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, much fruit resulted. People were turning away from idols in order to serve the true and living God. But as tends to happen, fruit rarely came without thorns. As people believed, the Jews of the city grew jealous, and they began to incite persecution by accusing the believers of treason because they declared Jesus as king and thought that and would accuse them of the fact that they were going against Caesar and his wishes. And as the persecution mounted, Paul and Silas were urged to flee. And so they reluctantly left their beloved Thessalonians behind to endure the trials. And it is in this pained separation Paul cannot help but affectionately yearn and be burdened for them in this hour. How would the Thessalonians respond? Would they despair? Would they lose hope? Would they give up in light of the persecution? What would cause Paul to distress at night, to lose sleep? What would make his stomach turn and cause massive migraines was this looming fear that they would give into the temptation and somehow abandon Jesus for the sake of comfort and security. So fearing the worst, Paul, he sent Timothy back in order to encourage them and strengthen them during this hour of affliction. But thankfully, Timothy's report came back positive. If you drop down in chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, that since Timothy has come back to them, it says this, he's brought us the good news of your faith and love. Again, Paul's greatest fear was that rather than be faithful, they would choose to sacrifice Jesus for the promise of comfort and safety. But by God's grace, they didn't. And this greatly encouraged Paul, which is why he says in chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, that for this reason, in all our distresses and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. And honestly, I think their steadfast love would have been enough to lift Paul's spirit. But then he mentions this in chapter 3, verse 6. He says this, it has been reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Why is this important? What does this have to do with investing in lives and Paul's credibility? Because to discredit someone's message, you don't just attack the message, you attack the messenger. The Jews of the city would have used Paul and Silas's absence to discredit their character and message with ad hominem attacks. They would say things like, see, Paul only cares for himself. He deserted you at your hour of greatest need. He doesn't care about you at all. And if you can't even trust him, then what makes you think you can trust his message? And yet despite those attempts, Paul found that they trusted not only the message, but the messenger. Why? Because they could personally testify to Paul's character as a result of how he invested his life in and with them. The Thessalonians were well aware of his genuine affection for them. In fact, throughout this letter, this reality is affirmed, particularly in chapter 2. We find phrases such as, you know, you remember, and you are witnesses. And it was a public knowledge. It was public knowledge that Paul loved them. This was no secret. Everyone knew that Paul really cared for them. This is why Paul begins 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 with these words. And listen carefully to what he says here. He says this, so being affectionately desirous of you. This is not a hollow statement. Paul here, he uses this rare term found nowhere else in the New Testament, and even outside the New Testament, it is hardly ever used. It is a term of unsurpassed affection. If it were used, it was usually used to describe a parent's love for their beloved child who had too soon passed away. Paul, in other words, has chosen his words carefully. One commentator says this, that certainly no other passage in the whole of the Pauline corpus employs such deeply affective language in describing Paul's relation with his converts. And so it shouldn't surprise us that by the time we end verse 8, Paul, he reiterates his deep affection for the Thessalonians with these words, because you had become very dear to us. Now understand that this affection is not just any type of affection, but specifically it refers to a Christian quality of love. He calls them very dear, which finds its root in the familiar term, in the familiar agape love. It is a love that does not simply seek to possess, but a love that seeks to give, a love, a selfless love inspired by the same God who gave his son to the Thessalonians and to Paul himself. It is a selfless love that's supremely demonstrated in the gospel. In other words, the gospel is what shapes Paul's deep affection for the Thessalonians. And this very reality surrounds and encapsulates verse 8. And this is so important for us to understand because when we understand the gospel, it shapes our love for one another. But it also shapes how we are involved in each other's lives. How would the gospel shape your relationship with people here? I'll address this more toward the end of our time together, but keep that question in the back of your mind. For now, I want us to observe how it shaped Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians. That when the gospel shaped Paul's affection for the Thessalonians, they became more than a sea of faces. They became more than converts, more than numbers to Paul. It shaped how he related to them, his involvement and investment in their lives. And so it doesn't surprise us to see Paul continue in verse 8 with these words here, that being affectionately desirous of you, he says this, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. And that brings us to our next point, that the gospel shapes our involvement in each other. Now, if you have the ESV, which I suspect most of us do, the ESV suggests that this was only a thought. But it was more than just a thought. It was an action. This is something that Paul actually did. This is the difference between saying, if there's anything I do, if there's anything I can do, please don't hesitate to ask, and actually getting up and doing something. And it is out of this gospel-shaped affection for the Thessalonians, Paul did more than think of them, but he shared with them not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. And just think about that word, our own selves. Did you get that? Paul here is more than just a preacher. Sharing the gospel takes priority. It always had priority, but sharing the gospel was not the only thing he shared with them. Don't get me wrong, he certainly did those things, but it was never just those things. To put it in our modern day context, if this letter were addressed to us here at Lighthouse, his involvement and investment wouldn't just involve Sundays or Bible studies or even at small groups alone. It was certainly those things, but it was certainly more. It involved every aspect of his life, his time, his energy, his emotions, his health, and every other shade of gray in the spectrum of life. And this is why he compares himself to the tender sacrificial love of a nursing mother back in verse 7, and the faithful example of a father with his children in verse 11. And just ponder for a moment why this would be appropriate. For a father to be faithfully teaching his child regularly, or for a nursing mother to care for a child that cannot care for his or herself, requires the utmost commitment, involvement, and investment of time and energy. This is not something that you can take a vacation from. And those of you who are parents readily relate. I am not, but being related to the Kiras through my marriage to Lisa, specifically to Jared and Sarah, I've had the privilege to witness models of marriage and parenting. Now, if you don't know who Jared and Sarah are, it's very simple. They're the one with 5 kids. Okay, that's an entire basketball team. Now, 5 kids is crazy enough, but understand that there's not just 5 Kira kids. They have cousins. They have 15 of these Kira kids running around. Okay, Kiras don't just have children, they multiply. We're talking about offspring as sands, as the star of heaven and sand of the seashore kind of proportion when it comes to the Kiras. And yet, as legion as they are, Jared and Sarah and the rest of the Kiras are intimately involved in the lives of their children. They're there with them at church, soccer games and practices, piano lessons, Kira camps, Kira dinners, VBS costumes, special seasons such as Christmas, date nights with their kids, weeknights and weekends, and then their own spiritual lives and family worship. You take all of that and you multiply it by 15, and you begin to understand the burden that they have. And yet there's virtually no moment or hue in the spectrum of life in which they're absent from each child. All this to say, I think Paul used these illustrations not just because he exhibited these characteristics of a mother and a father, but because like a loving parent, he was intimately involved in their lives. When it came to ministry, he was there. But not just that, when it came to the celebrations, the tragedies, the mundane of life, and everything in between, he was there. He shared the entirety of life with them. He was more than just an apostle. He was their friend. He was their brother, their uncle. He was their very own. Amidst the busyness of life, he made it a point to invest his time in them. This is what it means to share not just the gospel, but our very selves. This is what it means to be involved in others' lives and to invest in each other's lives. Lighthouse, would this describe you? A good litmus test is to ask yourself this question: what is the church practically to you? Is it nothing more than something on a list of priorities? If so, then you can easily make church low on that list of priorities. You don't mind missing Sundays because work comes first or because your kids' soccer games come first. You might just be tempted to just to do the bare minimum. Show up on Sunday mornings and Easter Sunday, check that off the list, and head home. And other than those 52 days and some change, you have absolutely no involvement otherwise. No weekday fellowships, no involvement in the other members' lives. And as a result, you may not try to open up yourself to anyone or get to know anyone or let them know you. Is it practically nothing more than a project for you? If so, then you'll seek to help and bear with others' weaknesses, but it would become nothing more than a one-way street. Maybe you go beyond the regular Sundays, and that's great. But your involvement in others will only exist in the context of ministry, whether it's Sunday worship, small groups, or weekly fellowships. And as a result, you never truly open yourself up for people to know what you love, your heart, your interests, or weaknesses, nor try to have an active interest in their life. Now, understand that there's nothing wrong with these things per se, but the question that we should think about is this: is that all the church is to us? What is keeping you from investing and involving yourselves in the lives of those who come through Lighthouse and allowing them to be involved in yours? What fears do you have? Do you fear the costs it'll have on your life? Not just money, but time. Building and maintaining relationships takes time. It takes years to build trust, and then days and weekends off of your really busy schedule just to maintain those relationships. So we can respond by not wanting to spend time with others, by going to retreats or other weekly ministries and just doing the bare minimum of showing up on Sundays. It can be expressed in not wanting to serve, or perhaps just to do the minimum. Do what needs to be done without actually building relationships. Maybe you fear the fact that your weaknesses and sins will be exposed if you allow others to be involved in your life. Maybe you respond by keeping your guard up. I don't need others in my life. I've done all right on my own. I was born. I walked my own. I don't need people to help me walk through my problems with me. Perhaps you might respond by saying, well, I just don't want people to see my sins and my struggles and my weaknesses. I'm ashamed of my life. I don't know what people are going to think of me. And so we fear what might happen if we're actually honest with our struggles. And beloved, these are all understandable. But I think we often give in to these thoughts because it promises us freedom. Freedom from the constraints of costs, freedom from the judgments and shame of others, when in reality, I want you to consider that it's slavery. It enslaves us to our inward bent. It keeps us to only thinking of ourselves and never to selflessly love and to invest in the lives of others. And the danger of all this is that it fuels us to make more of our idols than Christ. I mean, consider what you say when you fear something. When we fear, it's because we feel threatened by the loss of something we value or desire. In this case, what our idols promise to give us. So when we fear that involving ourselves in others' lives will cost us something, we might feel that our personal sense of freedom is being threatened, something that we believe control promises us. And so you might say things like, you know, if I invest my time in small groups, then that's one less weeknight for me and for myself. When we fear that involving others in others' lives will result in our sins and weaknesses exposed, we might feel that acceptance is being threatened, something that we believe an idol like good reputation promises. And so we say things like, you know, if people knew my struggles, then I'm going to be treated and ostracized like a huge sinner and a gigantic failure of a husband or of a father or as a pastor. And these fears, plus 100 more, are all fears that perhaps Paul felt. But listen again to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We shared not only the gospel of God, but our very selves. What fuels that kind of involvement amidst all those fears? Like we noted, it's the gospel. The gospel fuels Paul's investments and involvement in their lives and frees him from those fears. And it likewise does the same for us. So let's think through our hearts together. How does the gospel speak to us in our specific situation? I asked this question earlier. How would the gospel shape your relationships with people? Well, understand that in the gospel, we're reminded that God expresses love to us in the most sacrificial way by sending Jesus to die for our sins. And in him becoming a substitute for us on the cross so that we are freed from the death penalty of sin, we are also freed from the power of sin, including its power to make more of our idols than Christ and enslaving ourselves to his inward bent. Instead, we make more of Jesus and think of others. And so when our fear of what it might cost us says things like, if I invest my time in small groups, then that's one less weeknight for me to relax or whatever it is, this is simply another way of saying, my will be done. Yet understand that our will, our way, our plans is what led us to be condemned and without hope. But the gospel reminds us that when we denied ourselves and said, not my will, but your will be done, and submitted to his plans, his way instead, it led us to salvation and gives us hope for change. And the more we relish in the grace of saying, not my will, but your will be done, we starve the fire for our will to be done and instead seek to steward our resources toward others instead. So we invest our time in the lives of others through small groups, or at the very least by knowing how we can pray for one another. When the fear of exposure of our sins and weaknesses says things like, if people knew my struggles, then I'm gonna be treated and ostracized like a huge sinner and a gigantic failure, I won't be accepted. This is simply an attempt to hide or to whitewash our sins and weaknesses. One author puts it this way, it is erecting an illusion of my own respectability as I approach God, when in reality, we are not respectable at all. But the gospel tells us this, that there's no better place to be than when we are open and honest about our weaknesses and sins before God. There's no safer place to be than when you are open and honest about your weaknesses. Because this is where we find acceptance in the Father's embrace. It is the starting point of salvation and hope of change. The more we are open with our weaknesses and sins, the less we'll want to erect an illusion, so to speak, and the more we'll be open and honest before others about our sins. At the same time, we won't be shocked at the sins of others, even the best of believers. So we involve ourselves in others' lives by being open with our struggles, but by confessing our sin and repenting before others and letting them know, this is where I struggle on a daily basis, and allowing them into the tender corners of our hearts. Ed Welch, he puts it this way, that weakness or neediness is a valuable asset in God's community. Jesus introduced a new era in which weakness is the new strength. Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. Otherwise, we trick ourselves into thinking that we are self-sufficient and arrogance is sure to follow. We need help. and God has given us his Spirit and each other to provide it. So how would the gospel shape our affection and our involvement? What would it look like if the gospel were to fuel genuine investment in each other's lives that goes beyond Sundays? A community that shares not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. At the end of this service, I believe every family will be given a copy of this book side by side by Ed Welch. And we really commend this book to you. It's very practical. He gives us thoughtful and practical steps to think through how we can invest in the lives of others. And we'll have more information at the end of our time together. But here are a couple of thoughts beyond what I shared so far. Number one, be involved in the life of the church beyond Sundays. Do you realize Sundays are just a busy day? Not only is half of your time being taken up by a guy like me running their mouths for an hour or so, but like I said earlier, there are just so many people. It becomes incredibly difficult, therefore, with the constraint of time and the amount of people to build those relationships. But where Sundays are limited, we have weekly ministries and fellowships. These things include small groups, which allow intimacy with a smaller group of people on a weekly basis for fellowship, accountability, Bible study, prayer, eating, whatever it might be. It also includes fellowship with people in the same stage of life, from youth to college to post-college to mothers to those with empty nests, etc. Find a place to serve. Consider finding a place to serve. Not just to do your job, but to really invest and get to know the people that you serve with. Consider joining membership. For those of you who are not members of this church, join membership. In a few weeks, we're going to be having a membership induction in which we recognize all those who've chosen to make Lighthouse Church their home. And during that time, all the new members will be called up by name and will be presented. Now, for those of you who will be called up, I realize it's a bit awkward, right? It's sort of like when it's your birthday and people sing happy birthday to you and you don't know what to do with your hands. So you kind of look at the ground and smile awkwardly because it's just weird, right? But while you're up here and you're tempted to just look at the ground or just stare off into the darkest corners of this room, take a look at the people sitting down. These are the people that you're committing to, whom you will worship with, whom you will laugh with and share life with, who will encourage you in your growth and sanctification. And for those of you sitting and already are members, know that in many ways the burden is greater upon us. If you haven't noticed, this room can be kind of dark at times, and so it's hard to see faces from up here, but it is easy for us to see faces from down there. And as those inductees come up, and as you hear each name, pick at least one of them, memorize their face, know their name, and invite them afterwards for lunch, for dinner, ask them about their life, get to know them, grab coffee with them. Get to know them, their life, their testimony, and don't ask for the shorn version. Ask for the unabridged, the long version, the director's cut. Ask them to fill you in every detail of their life. Get invested in what they enjoy. This is what it means to be invested in the lives of others and to share not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves. But do more than just ministry. Again, Paul shared more than the gospel, but he shared his very life. And so consider the following. Have an active interest in other people's lives. You know, one of the most encouraging things I've noticed among the staff here is how well we take an interest in each other's lives beyond ministry and spiritual things. Our conversations don't just revolve around prayer time and don't just revolve around what are you reading or theology, but our conversations revolve around things such as what we like, what our interests are, why rare meat is why rare steak is better than overcooked steak, why this type of coffee is better than that type of coffee, all these different things. And as a pastoral staff, we really enjoy our coffee. Now, I'm pretty sure that when it was just Pastor Gavin and Kim, coffee was not really a topic of a conversation. I mean, I don't imagine Pastor Kim saying to Pastor Gavin at any given time, hey, Pastor Gavin, you know, if you have your mug, and I do encourage you to bring your mug, I don't think he ever said that to Pastor Gavin, right? But one of the things I've noticed is how much the elders make it an effort to not only understand our love of coffee, but to also share in it. You see, whenever they travel, they always make sure to find a roaster or a specialty coffee shop in order to get a bag and bring it to the staff office for all of us to share. By the way, they don't just select any place. They go out of their way to research, to ask questions like, oh, which place is good? What type of beans should I get you? To make sure it's a place that we really understand that we are loved by. Not only that, whenever we're brewing, they always make it a point to ask us what kind of beans from where, what country, what flavor profile we should be looking for, and try to take part of it as well. And they do it really, really well. And why? It's not because they care for coffee as much as some of us do, but they do so because the gospel frees them to love us by taking an interest in the things that we take an interest in. This is what it means to be invested in the lives of others and to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Number three, open yourself up in the ways that you can. Now, I realize that all of us come from different stages of life and are different temperaments. Some of us are more outgoing. Some of us are more quiet and shy. And for those of you who are more quiet and shy, you might be thinking that I'm asking a lot. And while it is true that we grow in our commitment to each other, that is different from growing into commitment. You don't have to immediately go on vacations with people, but you can start small. Consider getting to know one family or one person here and start small by praying for them and with them, for example. This is what it would mean to be invested in the lives of others and to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Finally, learn to have better conversations. Our everyday interactions is the most common way that we invest in each other's lives. The more we converse, the more we invest in each other. The better we converse, the better our investment in each other's lives. This is why Ed Welch, in his book Side by Side, he says this: knowing and being known. By design, we enjoy human connections, and those connections, notice this, are forged over time through normal interactions and questions that gradually ask for more. Such connections are the foundations for mutual help, and they are helpful in themselves since they are expressions of love. And isn't that something? That one of the most common expressions of love and help towards others is simply conversing. It's no wonder why Scripture has so much to say about the power of the tongue. And so to that end, consider taking part of the counseling training here at Lighthouse, as Kim mentioned earlier. The counseling training here at Lighthouse isn't just for those who want to take part of counseling ministries, but at a very basic level, it prepares you to be able to converse well with others, to know how to speak in a way that is specific to the situation, to know how to uniquely love them, to know how to ask good questions, to know how to listen, to know how to draw out their heart, and above all, to be able to know where God is in their life as you move into a person's world by way of conversation. Pastor Kim has always put it this way, that you are a counselor and are constantly counseling. We are equipped to better converse with one another so that those connections, foundational for mutual help, and are helpful as expressions of love, according to Welch, will be better built and more glorifying to Jesus. This is what it means to be invested in the lives of others and to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. And there's a million more ways, and I encourage you to continue thinking that through, but I'll close with this. In the beginning of our time together, I said that one of the hopes for this church is that we would grow in relational depth and not just numerical breadth. In fact, before this sermon, I emailed our elders and staff with this question: what do you think this church would look like if we were more than just a Sunday gathering, but an actual relational community of people invested in each other's lives? And I think it would be appropriate for us if I shared some of their answers so you can hear directly from their hearts. This is what they said. One said this: people would know each other better, and therefore be in a better position to minister to people's needs. I think that a lot of our needs are hidden because we don't take the time to invest in one another and get to know people at a deeper level. So a lot of ministry is at a more superficial level. It would be great to see people being aware of the real struggles others are facing and encouraging them in those areas. Another elder says this: I would love to see our church grow in having conversations of significance, beyond pleasantries, asking good questions, and offering wise biblical advice. I think also continuing and growing in how people fellowship together beyond formal ministry events. It would also help if people continue to see how important small groups are to the life of the church. Another elder said this: the people at Lighthouse will take the initiative in trying to spiritually build up one another, find ways to sacrifice for one another, and over time continue to grow together and not grow weary, but take the long journey of walking with Christ together. An example, seeing kids grow up, going through life's joys and trials together, watching Christ work in our lives, etc. We'll also be willing to befriend and create lasting relationships with those who start coming to Lighthouse. Beloved, as you meditate upon the gospel, it is our prayer that the gospel would fuel you to love one another and be committed to each other's lives beyond Sundays. Because at the end of the day, this is an investment that matters, not just for our church, but for the glory of Christ. In fact, this is something that Paul himself understood. He ends chapter 2 with one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And this is what he says here, starting in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And notice what he says here in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Is it not the people sitting next to you? For you are our glory and joy. May we likewise say of those next to us that they are our glory and joy, and better invest in their lives by sharing our own selves. Because people, they are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we are so thankful for your word and how your word instructs us, Lord. Lord, help us to imitate the example of Paul, who imitated the example of Christ, who invested his life beyond just preaching, Lord. He invested his life with his disciples, Lord, in living with them, walking with them, having meals with them. And so, Lord, teach us likewise to do the same, that the gospel would fuel us to go beyond just our comfort zones and beyond just ourselves, that we might love others the way that you've loved us, with a unique and special love. And so, Lord, help us to better invest in their lives. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.